Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this evening's message is the gospel lesson which we read together. These last Sundays of the church year bring us to gospel readings that we may wonder, where is the gospel? As the words that come to us from our Lord Jesus are very sober words, very somber words, words that cause us to sit back and ponder and examine our station in life, our station as concerns our faith. And there is great purpose in our Lord delivering these words. We're in the last days before our Lord Jesus goes to the cross and there will be crucified for the sins of the world. And the disciples have asked question concerning the end of time, when the end of the world will happen, and how will they know it? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or the place or the seasons, but watch and be ready. And he talks about these last three parables in the 25th chapter of Matthew about being prepared, about being ready. Last week we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. Today we will look at the master coming back and judging his servants whom he has given talents to. And next week we will have the division of the sheep and the goats. And perhaps there is a little discomfort as we hear those words and read those words. At least I feel a little bit uncomfortable, because it causes me, these words, to really focus, where is my faith? Where is my salvation rest? Because it becomes very easy for us, doesn't it, to rest purely upon our own work and our own doing. And also becomes very easy for us to fall into a very false sense of security about our faith and our situation, our station when the Lord returns again. And yet, it is very important for us always to realize that we live in that time when our Lord Jesus will return. We don't know when, but all the more urgently we should be prepared. We should be ready. And so these parables show us what it means to be ready and prepared. In tonight's reading, the master, who is going away for a time, gives to his servants some talents. Perhaps Jesus is talking about himself going away following his resurrection and ascension, being gone for a long time and giving to his servants, to his people, talents. We hear the word talents and we might think of somebody who has the talent of being able to sing very well, or to play the piano or another musical instrument, or someone who can paint a picture or bake a pie, or we think of talents in terms of things that we can do. In Jesus' day, a talent was considerable amount of wealth, considerable amount of money, and yet it wasn't a coin. It was a weight, it was a measure. Because in Jesus' day, every country, every area had its own coinage. And rather than try to exchange coins, they would measure out weights of silver or of gold. And so you have the scales, and the talent was a weight. It was a measure of currency. In this evening's gospel reading, it also can be for us a measure of faith. The master gives to each of his servants a talent according to their ability. And it would become easy for us to slip into talk about money and stewardship of our treasures, but the emphasis isn't on the amount, but simply that the master entrusted to each of his servants, according to their ability, something that they were to do. A talent wasn't anything in particular. He gave them something and they went out. One multiplied it to five more, to ten. Another multiplied his two to four, and one hid his talent because he knew that his master was a hard man. And so he was afraid, and so he hid it. The master returns, and the servants come, and they give an accounting of what they've done. Here, look, master, you gave me five, and I got five more. You gave me two, and I received two more. And these servants come very willingly and joyfully to make an accounting of what they've done with what the master has given them. And they do so because they love the master. They have a loving relationship with the master who also cares for them. And out of that love, they take what the master has given them and they put it to use, and it's increased. Now, the talent can be virtually anything that God gives us. It could be an ability. It could be our occupation. It could be our station in life. It could be any number of things that God gives to us to put to use in his kingdom, to bring him glory, and also to serve and benefit our neighbors. And when we lovingly put what God has given to us into his service, it brings a return to the master and also to the servant. Now, certainly, our work then becomes a measure of faith, doesn't it? We can't see faith in a person, but we can see a measure of faith in how an individual lives his or her life. And it certainly isn't those deeds of faith that save us. Because if that were the whole purpose, we'd all be miserably lost. We certainly are saved by what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We certainly are saved by our faith, our trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as our Savior. But God wants us to show our faith in him in how we live our lives. The servant who hid his talent really didn't love the master at all. In fact, despised him, hated him. Because if he really was as hard of a master as what the individual claimed him to be, he should have worked harder and more diligently, shouldn't he have? When I was in the second grade, there was a teacher. She used to be in the army, I believe. And she'd walk around and like she was in the military. And I remember lunch duty, she'd always be watching over the tables to see if there was anything going on, any trouble being plotted. And I had the other second grade teacher, but there was a hole in the wall so that we could adjoin. And Mrs. O'Reilly was the other teacher's name. And you towed the mark in her class because you knew she was no funny business. It was down to reading and writing and arithmetic. My brother Scott had Mrs. O'Reilly. And we were having a conversation. He said, "You thought she was, you know, mean and hard and, you know, just the type of person that you wouldn't want to mess with? And I said, yeah. He goes, oh, she was a marshmallow. She was just loving and everything. And he came to love her. But you knew also that you were expected to toe the mark for her, that you were to do your studies. God also is kind and loving, but he also wants us to show forth our faith in how we live our lives, how we show that love for him as we reach out in love to one another. Notice that in the parable, Jesus makes no mention of how the individuals multiplied their talent. And it really isn't an issue that one doubled from 5 to 10 and the other from 2 to 4. Sometimes we can get caught up in watching other people, other Christians, and how they live their lives. Certainly it's good to look to others as examples of the Christian life and how to live our life like them. But God doesn't want us to be just like them and to do everything the way they do it, which is a lesson that probably all of us have learned somewhere in our lifetime. Even if we were the oldest child and everybody else was sort of following in our footsteps and trying to do what we did, maybe there was a cousin or some other friend or relative that was older than us by a few years that we sort of tried to walk in their shoes. And maybe we came to realize that I just can't do it the way he does it or she does it. I have to do it my way. And God allows for that. But he wants us to put our faith to work in how we live. He doesn't just want us to confess with our lips that we believe in Jesus Christ, but he also wants us to show that faith in action in how we live. And sometimes that's where we may get ourselves into trouble, or where we may feel uncomfortable, because we hear the things that come out of our mouths at times, and we know that they're not very edifying. We know the things that we think, and they're not God-pleasing. And we know the actions that we've done, and they sometimes are less than what God would have us to do also. And so we see that sometimes we just fail miserably. And that's why we need to look to the cross and what Jesus has accomplished at the cross and also at the empty tomb. For there's where our salvation lies. But our faith shows itself to the world around us in how we live as God's people. I remember somebody, a member of a congregation I served, having a conversation in the coffee shop with somebody. And they were talking about going to church and how this person, you know, why don't you come to church with us? And the fellow said, well, I know people that go to that church. Why would I want to go to that church? Why would I want to be a part of that congregation? I see how they behave. You know, they don't behave any better than I do. Which was sort of an indictment against how the members, or at least certain members of the congregation, were living their lives. And the member said, well, what do I tell this person, Pastor? I said, well, just simply tell the person that the church is made up of sinful people. We're not perfect on this side of heaven. And we trust that through Jesus Christ, through his death and his resurrection, that our sin of thought, of word and deed is cleansed. And that we try to live lives that are pleasing to God, that serve him and serve our neighbor. That last day doesn't sound like anything to get excited about, does it? At least as we read from Zephaniah. But St. Paul reminds us in his letter to the Thessalonians, that we are children of light, that we are God's children, and that by faith he has destined us to be part of that eternal joy of heaven, not part of the wrath and the destruction and the gloom that await those who do not confess Jesus as Lord. And that fact that we'll have to stand and the book will be opened and everything about us will be laid bare, that's a little unnerving, isn't it? That all those secret things that we keep inside are going to be out in the open. But in Christ Jesus, what remains is really what he does in us and through us, is it not? When you confessed your sins at the beginning of the service and I forgave you, God forgave you. He doesn't remember them. You come to his table really with an empty slate. All that remains is that Christ's blood covers you and your sin is forgiven and remembered no more. You and I, we remember those sins, don't we? But God doesn't. So if he forgives them and forgets them while we're here yet on earth, how much more will they be forgotten when that book is open to us? And all that will remain is what God has done in us through Christ Jesus, utilizing those talents that he gives us, whatever they may be. Maybe it's the gift of gab, like one member had. She said, all I got is the gift of gab. I said, well, that's good. You make people feel comfortable. You make people feel welcome. You make people feel at ease. All I can do is stir on a batch of peanut butter cookies when I'm irritated and ornery. I said, well, that's pretty good, isn't it? You're not taking your anger out in a violent way on anything other than a piece of dough and some peanut butter. And you have some cookies to share with others, don't you? And she said, yes. What are the talents God's given to you? He wants to use them. He's working through you even now. And who knows what will be laid open to us on that last day? Will we present a multitude of double or maybe triple? Only God knows that. But as we live our lives in him, as we look to him alone as the source of our faith and the one who completes that faith, we can rest assured that we can approach that last day with peace and joy in our hearts. For the gloom and the doom and the destruction that awaits those who are already out in the darkness. But the Lord hasn't come yet. And may he utilize us and the talents that he's given to us to draw those people out of darkness into his light as well. Amen.